Well, our theme for 2025 is live like Jesus, and you've heard me say this before. Repetition, by the way, is the mother of learning. That's why I repeat these things over and over again. It comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. So we're spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. We began by going very slowly through the Beatitudes, and then we skipped ahead to chapter 25, moved through Jesus' passion, leading up to his death and resurrection, and then we went back to chapter 5 where we left off. So, most of the rest of our time in Matthew is going to be spent examining the way Jesus describes the renewed life that we have in Christ. Over the last several weeks, we've talked about divine healing, deliverance, and forgiveness. And all of these are part of the renewed life and are part of God's plan to restore all things. Now, one of the things that we said, especially with healing and forgiveness, is that you can't make these things happen, at least not on our own. We ask for it, and we receive it by faith. And you may remember that I defined faith as being in covenant relationship with God. This goes back to a series I preached on Romans a couple of years ago, but faith is not just about believing. Faith is believing, and it's also belonging. Believing and belonging. It's about knowing God and trusting God. And you may have heard me say it many times by now, but faith and faithfulness, for those who study the Bible in the original languages, it's the same word in both Greek and Hebrew. So how do you know when the Bible is saying faith and when it's saying faithfulness? Well, you have to determine it by the context. Obedience, loyalty, relationship, and trust are all part of the definition of faith. In the Bible, we consider Abraham to be the father of faith, right? Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Many Christians point to this verse as evidence that faith is believing, but really, it's more than that. It's believing would mean nothing if it were not also for Abraham's obedience, which was a demonstration of his faith. And then God made a covenant with Abraham, which further solidified that faith. While we're talking about Abraham, let me ask you, did Abraham always believe God? Did Abraham always obey God? Did Abraham always demonstrate faith by doing the right things? By the way, that's no, no, and no, right? But in the end, he was faithful. Why? Because God was faithful to his covenant with Abraham. And today, Abraham is remembered for his faith, which became the foundation of the nation of Israel. In fact, all three monotheistic religions that we have in the world today, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all claim Abraham. That further reinforces the idea that faith is much more about what God does than it is about what we do in response. This week we're going to look at even more stories of healing, miracles, even raising someone who is supposed to be dead. And the key element here is faith. Jesus calls it forth when he raises a girl from her deathbed. And he heals two blind men on the basis of their exercising faith. And then there's a woman, I envision her as an older woman, the scripture doesn't really say, that's pressing through the crowd just to touch Jesus. That's faith. Finally, a man comes to Jesus who can't speak, who probably isn't even in his right mind. And Jesus heals him. And the reaction of the Pharisees shows exactly where their faith is at. Matthew closes this chapter then with an appeal for those who would join Jesus in his mission by exercising faith that goes beyond what we currently know and have experienced. If we're going to follow Jesus in the renewed life, we need a faith that goes beyond the ordinary. And if you're following along in your outline, either in your bulletin or online, notice the headings. Faith that goes beyond ordinary social expectations. Faith that goes beyond physical limitations. Faith that even goes beyond extraordinary spiritual oppression, beyond what we can even comprehend. It's a faith that goes beyond ourselves, that both expects and allows God to do what only He can do. So let's dive in, shall we? First of all, beyond social expectations. We're beginning in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. So the first thing we see in this passage is a ruler, presumably one of the Jewish ruling class, comes to Jesus and kneels before him. Now, most of us miss that detail when we're reading, but actually in its context, that right there is a really big deal. Keep in mind, Jesus is an uneducated populist teacher from a remote community. So put all that together in your mind. We're basically talking about a hillbilly preacher here, okay? And the simple fact that this man is coming to Jesus, kneeling before him, honoring him, is already something that is out of the ordinary. See, social status is a fragile thing. You don't risk that normally, unless you are forced to do so. And then we learn that his request to Jesus is about his daughter, who has apparently already been pronounced dead. And we begin to understand the scenario. The reason this guy is willing to risk everything is because he's got nothing to lose. He has already lost what is most important to him. But he heard that Jesus can heal. He may have even witnessed a miracle or two. And he believes that if he can bring Jesus into contact with his daughter, that the miraculous power which Jesus has demonstrated will be greater than whatever power death or disease may have over his daughter. Now that takes faith. Not just to believe that Jesus can heal even after the body has ceased to function, but to believe that whatever power Jesus is exhibiting is greater than the power that's at work in death. I say it's faith because he's thinking bigger than just looking at the circumstances. It's looking at ultimate reality. Right now, this man doesn't care who he is. He doesn't care that he's part of an elite social ruling class. He doesn't care that Jesus is a rabbi from Nazareth. All that matters is that Jesus is demonstrating something bigger than this world and something greater than death. And that's faith. That's why Jesus and his disciples get up and they follow this man to his home, because they saw faith at work in him. And here's your first fill in the blank. Faith is recognizing who you are to God. Faith is recognizing who you are to God. Let me continue in verse 20. And this story is going to take a little bit of a turn. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." And Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. You see what's happening? We've already begun one story, and our story is interrupted by another story. And the two stories are told together because they work together to make a point. Notice what's happening here. See the similarities? The ruler invites Jesus to touch his daughter and heal her. The woman with the issue of blood touches Jesus and is healed. You get that connection? And the woman who touched him, Jesus calls her what? Daughter. Which, by the way, is the daughter is from the first story. And the two subjects of Jesus' healing are contrasted because one is the daughter of a ruler and the other is an outcast who, well, we never really find out who she is. Her identity is otherwise irrelevant. The point is, someone can have faith regardless of who they are or how well connected they may be. Well, that's a point that we often miss in our modern Western view of Scripture. We simply take it for granted that anyone can have faith. Not so in many parts of the world. Many people think to themselves, "Who am I? I'm nobody special. How can I have faith?" If faith is both believing and belonging, consider what that belonging part means to so many people. You know, social position really helps with the belonging part, right? At least from a human perspective. But the truth that the Bible conveys here is that who you are in people's eyes does not define who you are to God. Both of them are called daughter. Are you a daughter? Are you a son of God? Jesus said in John 16, 26 and 27, told his disciples, "You will ask the Father in my name, and I won't have to ask him for you. God the Father loves you because you love me, and you believe that I've come from him." Jesus told the disciples that they would be able to ask God directly for what they want because the Father loves you. Do you know who you are to God? Do you know that He loves you? Do you know that you belong to Him? Do you know that you're His son? You're His daughter. And if you do, then you have confidence when you talk to God, because if you're a son, if you're a daughter, well, you can ask for whatever you want. And that confidence is called faith. It's rooted and grounded in your identity in Christ. And it begins with knowing who you are. But, of course, it's not just about you. Here's the next fill in the blank. Faith is realizing. Faith is realizing that there is more to life. So let's pick up our story again. Verse 23. When Jesus came to the ruler's house, and he saw the flute players and a crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. We're going to get back to the woman with the issue of blood, but first, we arrive at the ruler's house. Matthew describes the scene as a commotion. Disorderly, chaotic, a lot of people expressing different reactions and emotions. You know, the choice of words reflects for the reader the state of the world before creation. Remember this? From Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was a shapeless, chaotic mass with the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapors. That's what it was like in a house where death had just occurred. Now, I've been a pastor for more than 25 years. I have on numerous occasions come into a house, come into a hospital room, come into a place either just before or just after someone had passed. I know what that's like. You feel the heaviness when you walk into the room. And let me also say that there is a remarkable difference between the atmosphere when a believer has passed and the atmosphere when an unbeliever has passed. You know, people who don't have the hope of the gospel often have very extreme reactions to death. Sometimes they lash out at each other, or at God, or even at me, as I'm walking into that situation. And I realize when I come into a situation like that, there is nothing I can say at that moment that will make things better. I can only make it worse by saying the wrong thing, or by leaving. Jesus walked into a house like that. And the only thing he could say was that what they thought was the end is not really the end. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Well, you know, there are other places in Scripture where sleeping is used as a code word for dead. Just not eternally so. I take you to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." So Jesus is trying to delicately give them some perspective on the situation. Death is not the end. You can expect to wake up again to a new dawn, because there is eternal hope, eternal life in new creation, because God is restoring all things and making all things new. And to demonstrate, Jesus is going to take this girl by the hand and help her up out of that bed. And you know, that's something we all have to look forward to. When the time comes that we actually do fall asleep, our faith tells us that we're going to wake up to Jesus taking us by the hand and raising us up. Let me go back to the story of the woman for a moment, because both healing stories involve physical touch. I want to first give some context, because in the first century, Jewish men and Jewish women do not ordinarily touch each other. And it's still that way in many parts of the world today. When I travel, there are airports that I go through where there are separate airport security lines for men and for women. Some of the countries that I go to, men sit in the front of the car, women sit in the back of the car. Some of you remember when it used to be like that here. In fact, some of the churches that I go to, men will sit on one side of the church and women will sit on the other side of the church. Any of you old enough to remember that? So the fact that Jesus would be invited to lay hands on the ruler's daughter, or that a woman would dare to touch Jesus intentionally in a crowd, invites the reader to consider an aspect of faith. Faith is connection. In that context, in that day, in that time, you do not touch people who are not part of your immediate family. Touching or being invited to touch, well, that makes you family. It makes you connected by covenant, by faith. Faith flows through connection. Life overcomes death. Health overcomes sickness. Order overcomes disorder. The presence of God overcomes this world, dispels the heaviness that's in the room, and the renewed life overcomes whatever you may otherwise expect. Let's move on to the next point, beyond physical limitations. So touch, in the previous passage, is not just illustrative of one person touching another, but it's about touching or receiving a touch from God. Divine life and power flow through that connection that's created by faith. And faith is not just the ability to believe or to cognitively conceive of something. It takes imagination. But imagination is just the beginning. You realize that everything starts with imagination, right? You see something in your mind. We put up crosses this week. Guess what? Somebody saw that in their mind. Dave, thank you. And then you consider the steps that it will take to make this dream a reality. And then you plan and you collaborate. You pick up the phone. Say, hey, you can come out at 6 o'clock in the morning. Help me put this thing up. Eventually, if you're patient and persistent, you will see the very thing that you have imagined. Hopefully, it'll be even better than what you imagined. And that brings up the next fill in the blank. Faith has the power to create. Faith is the power to create. Let's pick up in verse 7. For 27. And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men were following him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." So two blind men are following Jesus to the place where he's staying. What are they calling out? They're calling out, Son of David. That, by the way, is a messianic title. Okay? Important detail. And they're asking for mercy, like you would of someone who has real power and authority. So the answer to Jesus' question is already contained in the details of what we just read. Obviously, from the way they're acting, they believe that he can heal them. And they're willing to do whatever they have to do to make that happen. Yes, faith is believing, but faith is also action. And faith is not just the first step, but faith is involved in every step along the way. Faith is the entire process that enables us to transcend the limitation of our current reality and to discover a new reality. And when that faith is in an eternal God who is beyond this world, then it can also take us to places that are beyond physical reality. See, faith is not confined to time or space or even matter. It's only confined by our ability to imagine and our willingness to participate in what God is doing. Hebrews 11:3 says this, By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is creative. Faith imagines what would not otherwise be possible. Faith sees a way forward where things are otherwise believed to be impossible. Faith doesn't look at the world's corruption and only see imminent destruction. Faith sees a world that was created by God and a world that God has declared that he is going to make new. Faith sees ourselves as part of that plan, not just as part of the problem, but as part of the solution. Now, the video we began with this morning is the inspiring story of our national anthem. And it shows what can happen when people have faith and a vision for a new nation, even when it seemed impossible. You realize that each one who gave their life to hold up that flag did so by faith. Not just believing, but each one doing their part by faith to make it so. And that's the next fill in the blank. Faith is the ability to make it happen. So let's pick up with our blind men. Verse 29, Then Jesus touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame through all the district. Notice how Jesus empowers people when he performs a miracle. Jesus didn't just say, Well, you came to the right person. I just happen to have enough faith for both of us. What does he say? He says, You have faith. Use it. God loves you. If you can imagine that, if you can imagine that God loves you, well, then you can believe that he also wants to heal you. You still want that? Good. If you can believe that God wants to heal you, then perhaps you can also envision what it would be like to be healed. So, lift up your eyelids. Try looking through those eyes that don't work. Try. You know, if you can see yourself as God sees you, then you already have better vision than most people. Let that perfect vision transform those imperfect eyes. Let God create new retina, new rods, new cones, new cornea. Let his order bring alignment to the disordered interpretation of those images to your mind. Let God bring the world into focus, both physically and spiritually, so that what you are seeing is no longer just your imagination, but you are seeing it with your own two eyes. You're healed. Did anybody get healed here today? Praise the Lord, Pat. We prayed for you before the service. Or online. That's what it takes to get healed. Just seeing it, believing it, until you experience it. And Jesus is calling forth that faith in us. If that's you, then we want to give God praise for what he's done. We also want your story to help somebody else grow in their faith so that that becomes their story too. Let me move on to the third part of this message, beyond spiritual oppression. You know, I wish we could just see miracles happen all the time. And I have to know, and I believe that that's possible. I wish that people would just grow in their faith and never backslide into doubt and sin. I wish that spiritual growth was a linear process, just always moving forward. Unfortunately, my experience teaches me that it's not. And the reason for that is because there's also resistance. God is real. Jesus is real. Faith is real. You know what else is real? The devil's real. But the best way to deal with the reality of evil and its resistance to the truth is to get our eyes constantly back onto Jesus. Here's your next fill in the blank. Faith is trust in God's sovereignty. Faith is trust in God's sovereignty, picking up in verse 32. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." So all that we're told about this man is that he's oppressed by a demon and he can't speak. Now, I have spent a year of my education focusing on trauma and how people who have been the victims of trauma can be helped. One of the best ways to help people is you simply need to get them talking. You need to get them to talk about it. In fact, statistics are that within 24 to 48 hours of that incident, the person needs to begin to talk. Otherwise, they can just freeze up and that memory becomes locked up inside of them. One of the effects of trauma is that people lose their voice. They're overcome with anxiety, even thinking about the events, let alone talking about them. And it's not uncommon for people to literally lose their vocal ability when they're triggered by the past memory of an event. So we're not told anything about this man. We're not told about his circumstances. We're not even told how the demon manifested, just that he couldn't speak. Think about this. Not being able to speak is also going to limit his ability to seek help. He can't tell people what happened. He can't process his experience out loud with other people. Maybe he can't even pray. How do you exercise faith when you can't get the words out? Maybe you can't believe. Maybe you can't imagine being whole. Maybe your thoughts are chaotic and your words don't make sense. Can God still heal you? Of course he can. Mark records the words of a father whose son was in this condition, and to some degree he probably felt the same way himself. Mark 9:24, the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." I think it's important to balance any teaching of faith and our exercise of it with a reminder that God is also sovereign. Now, he doesn't actually need our help, but he wants it. He wants our participation as much as we're able. Why? Because faith is a relationship word. It's not something we were ever meant to have or to do alone. Now, the Pharisees, they recognize this fact, and they insist that if Jesus cast out a demon, well, he must have had help from other demons. Now, on one hand, that makes no sense whatsoever. All I can think is that they must have been thinking, he just cast out a demon. What's more powerful than a demon? Oh, I know, more demons. Hello? What about God? Well, they had already ruled that out. Why? Because they're supposed to be the experts on God, and if God were involved, they would have known, right? Well, that raises another good point about faith and sovereignty. Don't ever think that you can use faith to manipulate God or to make him do what you want him to do. The very definition of faith is that you can only do what you do because you belong to him. In other words, he calls the shots. We don't. Last fill in the blank. Faith is responding to God's call. Faith is responding to God's call. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So at the end of this chapter, Matthew zooms out to give us the big picture and a big challenge. As Jesus is looking out over the landscape, and as he's looking out over every crowd and every place where he's preaching and ministering, he sees people who are helpless, hopeless, chaotic, even untethered. They don't act like people who know who they are and where they belong. You know, the faith that is supposed to be the cohesive bond of the people of God is mostly missing. And so the faith that enables God's people to act as his agents in the world is also very scarce. And that raises another point about faith, which has only been briefly mentioned. Faith is action. It's agency. It's not just knowing God, but participating fully in what God is doing in the world. Faith is not just our thoughts and our words, but it's also our walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Faith is an awareness that both helps us navigate life in this world and also it propels us forward. It is every aspect of our relationship with God. Who we are in Him, what we receive from Him, what we do for Him. And so the chapter ends with an appeal for prayer. Pray that God would send workers into the field. People who know who they are to God. People who aren't afraid to ask God for what they need. People who are able to see what God is doing. People who are able to imagine what God wants to do. People who are able to mobilize to make it happen. People who walk by faith and not by sight. Pat, if you would come, here's some questions for reflection to think about and pray about this week. First of all, what does it mean to have faith? Is it what you believe? Is it being part of a church? Is it a daily walk with God that influences every part of your life and gives you purpose? And some of you are saying, was that? Yes, it's all of that and more. That's just the beginning. Question number two, how do you exercise faith? Do you study the Bible to understand God? This is starting to sound like the first question, right? Do you pray to get closer to God? Do you serve out of love for God? Here's the question I want you to consider. How do each of those things help you become all that God created you to be? You see, they're not an end in themselves. It's not just in the doing of those things, but it's in the becoming. That's faith. Question number three. How would you like to stretch your faith? All of the seasoned saints say, ask God to help you imagine something that He wants to do. Then ask Him to help you to know, how do I pray for that? Ask Him what part He would have you to play. God, as I'm praying for that, what do you want me to do? And now ask God to do even more than you can imagine. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord as we consider these things.